Thanks for joining us at Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. Today, we get to continue our series called The Invisible Enemy, Faith in the Midst of Fear. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we learn that there are certain events that will take place that warn us and prepare us for the return of Christ. Evil will continue to increase, so don't let that discourage you or frustrate you. Instead, know that you have hope because Jesus is coming back again. Thanks for joining us, and if you want to find out more about Cornerstone, visit us online at mycornerstone.org.
This is the most people we've had, honestly, in a long time. So in a service. So it's just great to look out, and we're seeing things slowly start to pick up, slowly get back to somewhat normal here. So just thank you guys for being here. Thank you guys for joining online as well. And so if you're still joining us online, we are so thankful that you took time this morning to be here for our first service and to join in. A few quick announcements just before we jump in. One is that we are getting ready to start back several life groups. So again, if you're interested in hosting one, leading a life group, taking part in that, be on the lookout. You can let us know if you want to lead one or if you want to just be part of one. And we'll be announcing those after Labor Day. We'll be starting some up. And so let us know as soon as possible so we can get the details nailed down. Some of those will be in person. And even here at the church, some will be in homes. Some will be online. So we'll have a good kind of mixture of different ways you can join in for that. We will have youth tonight for 7th through 12th grade. Our official kickoff for both youth and children will be September 13th is what we're planning on. Now, I say that and just saying, as with anything else the last 6 months, anything you announce is subject to change, right? I mean, it's like anything we plan on could be changed, and that's just kind of how it is. But that's what we're shooting for, to reopen children's ministry on Sunday morning, and it'll be first service only. I have loved having the kids up here, and they are not a distraction, right? They are a blessing that we are able to have kids upstairs. So if you have kids up here, don't worry about it if they are. We're fine. But we'll be opening up Children's Ministry First Service September 13th. That's the plan. We'll be starting to share some videos and our plans just to let you know kind of what we're doing and how we're trying to provide a safe environment for that. So things will look a little different. And I think with anything now, we just are starting to realize there's going to be an inherent risk just in whatever you do. And so we've got to do the best we can to minimize that risk and do the best we can to provide a safe environment. But that's what we're trying to do. Also, if you're interested in playing on our worship team, singing, starting September 9th, we invite you to come to practice on Wednesday nights. We've got some neat stuff planned on that. You can talk to anybody on the team. They'll let you know about that a little bit. Talk to one of us. We'll fill you in on the details. But we'd love to have some more people join in on our worship team as we go into the fall. So it's like everything's just like lining up, right? Because God's not done with us yet. He's not done with His church. And I'm telling you, I'm getting excited about this fall and about what God's going to do through this church and through this community. So then still, if you're still more comfortable joining in at home, there's no judgment, right? We understand it's all right, but we just want to urge you, don't get disconnected. It's so easy to get out of the habit, to quit watching, to kind of slowly pull back. And so you've got to work extra hard if you're joining us online to stay connected. And so please do that for us. And if you've never been here before at Cornerstone in person, or if you're joining us online, would you take a minute and fill out a connection card? And you can do that at mycornerstone.fyi is the website. And just go there, fill out a connection card, and it'll help us get to know you a little bit. So that's all the announcements I have this morning. We're get to continue. We got one more week after this of this series called The Invisible Enemy, Faith in the Midst of Fear. And kind of jumping into this series, we wanted to take some time and talk about fear. Fear is such a huge issue. And one of the places we can go is we can go to Scripture for our answers. And in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we see Paul writing to a church that was struggling with fear. And so we've really been trying to dive in and see what we can learn. I want to start off this morning by just asking you a simple question, and it's, who do you listen to? And when you do listen to someone, how do you know that it's true? That's a really tough question in today's day, you know, today's age and society and media. And it's like, how do you know what to believe? Because you can see the same event happen and read two headlines, and it's like, were they even watching the same thing? Because they're completely different perspectives. I looked and, you know, somebody was talking about all the different things we have to sort through. Some of it's propaganda, just trying to sell you on their point of view. Some of it's just really highly partisan, one political party or the other. A lot of what we see online is clickbait, where they're just trying to get you to click on something and the most sensational headline they can give you. Some of it's conspiracy theory, and then you read it and you think, is this really what's going on? Then some of it's satire, and you get to the end of the story and you realize they were none of it was true, right? And you didn't even realize. And then some of it's just misinformation, some of it's fake, and we're trying to process all of this. And what we're seeing is that we have to become professional. We have to have this professional ability to sort the truth from the falsehood, right? And it's getting harder and harder to do. And so I think we've got to be really careful who we listen to. And if you go back to the first century, think about how much harder it was for them than it is even for us today. Because we have the benefit of the internet, the phone, we can actually pick up the phone and call someone. Is this true? We can actually do some research and find out and start sorting out the false information. But in the first century, if they heard something that wasn't true, it took a while to find out to correct it. Because it's not like they could pick up the phone. It's not like they could send an email. And so what they had to do is actually write a letter, send it by a courier. The person would have to receive it. They would have to get the letter back and then send it back. And it was a long, drawn-out process. And yet, that's exactly what we have here in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul had spent time in the church. He had left and kind of he ran out of town, really. And now he's in Corinth. He'd been there a while. He stayed in Corinth about a year and a half. And so he's riding back to correct some things, some questions they had, some misinformation they had heard. And that happened once, and that was 1 Thessalonians. This is the second letter. So it happened again. And he's like, no, you didn't get it the first time. Let me explain it even more. And so that's really what we have here. He's trying to help them learn how to listen to the truth and how to really figure out what they can believe and what they can't believe. And so when we look at this, and if you got your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be in a minute. I'm just going to be upfront with you. This is like a tough passage. You know, when you go through a book of the Bible and kind of preach through it, you don't get to skip around and say, I just don't want to talk. No, I mean, you have to kind of dive in. And so I think sometimes our problem is when we hit a passage like this, the old country saying, we get lost in the weeds sometimes, right? You kind of get lost in the weeds and you don't see how it really applies to your life. And I want to help us today to look at this and not just look at it from an academic perspective, not just look at it from, I want to know this, this, and this, but to look at it and say, okay, how does this help me deal with have faith in the midst of my fear? How does this help me, right, get through the current problems that I'm facing? And I think that's the goal for us when we hit a tough passage of Scripture. Yes, we want to understand it, but we don't want to understand it and get at such an academic level that we forget that the Bible is written to change and transform our life today. And so when Paul wrote this to the church, what we've got to remember is that it's kind of unfamiliar to us. But when he was writing to them, he says, as I told you, as you remember, as I spent time with you, he's building on what he had already told them. And so this is not new information. He's kind of reinforcing what he's already taught them. When we read it, we don't have the benefit of hearing him in person teach. So we're getting kind of pieces of the puzzle, and we don't really get the whole picture. And so as we read through this, what we find is it's a little brief. There's like, I mean, he starts bringing up the concept of there's an antichrist or a man of lawlessness coming and all this. I mean, all this stuff, we're going like, what? Where did, I want more information. Where did that come from? And so they've got the benefit of they've already heard him teach about it. And he's just reminding them for us, right? Some of this is unfamiliar. And so we don't have a lot of detail, but we have enough to give us a broad picture. It may not be enough to answer every question we may have, but it is enough to guide us. One pastor said this in his commentary. He said, "For the Thessalonians to face their future without fear, they needed to be anchored to the unshakable foundation of God's truth." And that's what Paul's doing. He's taking them back to the truth of God's word. And he said this. He said, "As we will see, by means of false teaching, someone in the Thessalonian church had attempted to compromise that foundation. The end result was a church that was upset and troubled. And with this as a backdrop, remember that Paul is less interested in satisfying our eschatological whims," which he's saying, Paul is not as concerned with answering all of our questions about end times, right? And he's more concerned about bringing the Thessalonians pastoral encouragement. And so he said, "Since Paul's aim was not to provide every conceivable detail of God's future game plan, we may walk away from this passage sometimes with more questions than answers. But as you seek to understand God's ultimate plan for history, it's going to help your faith. It's going to give you strength. It's going to help you as you go through this." And so, again, the main point of this chapter is he's writing to point them back to the truth. Let's jump in. Verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us." And so as I kind of back up from that, as we jumped into the series in 1 Thessalonians, we see that their problem, right, their biggest misunderstanding, they were upset that Jesus hadn't already come back. They were like, he needs to hurry up and come back. We're waiting he's not come back yet. Now they swung to the other extreme and they're like, oh my goodness, he's already come and we've missed it. Okay, let me just ask you a question. Have you ever, like, woken up, you got out, you went, you know, walked into your living room, walked through your house, and you couldn't find anybody? And you're walking around and you go, did I miss something? Or did you ever, like, not notice the time change and you show up at church and the parking lot's empty and you go, wait a minute here. Have y'all done that before? Like, did Jesus come back and I missed it? Or is that just me? That's kind of what they were going through. They're like, wait a minute here. We're still here, but did Jesus come back and we just missed it? I mean, that's kind of, and it's so funny. They were waiting. They're like, Jesus, come on, we're waiting, hurry up. And then they're like, wait a minute. Maybe he came and we just missed it. I mean, you can just see they're like the paranoia. You know? I mean, they're just like scared. They're like, we want him to come back, but we don't know when. And did we miss it? Or maybe we didn't. That's kind of what Paul is writing to them about. So he's writing to give them some comfort, to keep them from being misled. And again, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. That's why it's so important to know what's true. And that's why it's so important that we kind of weigh out and be able to understand when people say Jesus has already come back. I mean, that's kind of what Paul's talking here. They know he hadn't, and he's going to give us kind of a blueprint for when he does come back. Now, we see this in modern day times, and not to pick, but I got to be real, like, because there's a strong presence here, people that are in the Jehovah's Witness Church. And one of the things they taught was that their founder said in 1874, right, they said the world was going to end. Well, it didn't happen. And then they revised the calculations to 1914. Then that didn't happen. And then they said, okay, well, Jesus just came back and we didn't see him. He came back in spirit only. So he's came back and he's not coming back again because he's already done it. Now, again, that's like a modern day problem that really is the same thing that Paul is addressing. When Jesus comes back, you're going to know it. It's not going to be a secret. It's not going to be like, maybe he did and we just meant, no. I mean, that's a false teaching that we've got to correct and we've got to stand up against. And that's the time, that's why, again, it's so important that we know what his word says so that when we hear false teaching, we're able to recognize it. We're able to say, okay, that's not true, and here's why. And the reality is that every cult, every kind of weird belief out here, they prey on people that don't know their Bible. I mean, that's what they prey on people that don't know their Bible. So we've got to know so that we can stand firm. And so when it comes to end time events, he's going to lay us out a blueprint, lay us out a map here, give us some of the big picture things that are going to happen. If you're following along in your notes today, here's the first thing I want you to realize about the end times. Although there has always been evil in the world, just before Christ returns, it's going to grow even worse. Things aren't going to keep getting better and better and better and better. It's going to get worse. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be terrible. I'm just going to be, I mean, the world is going to be in a mess. And so this is kind of a little bit of a long and confusing passage here, but hang with me. I'm going to read from verse 3 to 12, then we'll come back and we'll unpack it, okay? So let's jump in verse 3. He says this, "Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember that I told you about all of this when I was with you?" Again, he's reminding them. He was there. He taught them in person. And so he's given them, he's just bringing this back and saying, "Don't you remember all this? And you know what's holding him back. For he can only be revealed, only when this time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back, the restrainer, steps back out of the way. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. But the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and with signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies, and then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth." Oh, there's a lot to unpack here, right? There's a lot that we can jump in. And we start getting into this in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we start getting into the timing of end time events. And it's interesting that this very passage is used really as proponents of two very different views about the rapture. Many people, and you've probably, this is a view I think that's most common today, believe that the rapture is going to take place first. And that's what we talked about several weeks back, 1 Thessalonians, that we're going to be caught up together with Christ to meet him in the air. And that's the rapture, that we'll be caught up. And then there's a seven-year period of the tribulation. This is kind of the end time prophetic calendar. And then at the end of that 7 years, Christ will return, second coming, everything. And so that's kind of the picture of end times here. And he's saying the church, and so people that believe this would say this passage, Paul's just reminding them, right, that you're not going to be here during all this stuff, but it's going to get really, really bad. And so there's going to be no question that Jesus is coming back. Now, there's another viewpoint that the rapture and the second coming all happens at the same time. And so we go through this huge tribulation period. At the end of that is when we're raptured and we're Christ. And people that believe that would use this passage and say, hey, this shows he's not telling them all this stuff because he would be telling them all this stuff because he's wanting them to recognize it. So he's either reminding reminding them, hey, that you're not going to be here, or he's preparing them that you are. And so those are, I mean, again, the more you dive in, and it's so easy, right, to get lost in the weeds. And I wish I could it takes weeks to, like, jump in and look at the prophecies in Daniel and the 70 weeks. And then to look at Revelation and try to unpack that. And, he talks about the church, and then he doesn't mention the church anymore. Says the church raptured. And, I mean, it's really interesting and fascinating. But we can get lost sometimes in trying to figure out all this timeline, this. And when we do that sometimes, we get to the point where we're not even thinking about living for Jesus today. And Paul would tell you, right? He would just tell you, you've got to be ready at any time. You've just got to be ready. You've got to be prepared. You've got to know the truth. And so when we get into this, I just want to remind us. I mean, there's three things that we look right from this passage. There's three things that we see are going to happen before Jesus comes back. The first, there's going to be this great falling away, this great rebellion, a great apostasy. There's going to be this time where people just revolt against God. Then you're going to see the second thing, the Antichrist will rise to power. And we'll talk about that here in a minute and explain that a little bit. And then the third thing, that evil will no longer be restrained in this world. That's what it's going to look like. Again, it's not going to be like we wake up and like, oh, did we miss it? Jesus came back. Oh, No, I mean, this is going to be serious where there is no doubt about it. This is what's happening right before Jesus comes back. And so let's kind of unpack this. This idea, there's a great falling away, a great rebellion, a great apostasy. And when you look at this term, it means it's a military term, and it shows that people are falling back. They're moving away from what they believe. And it just shows, right, that there's going to be this time where many people who say they believe in God will turn their backs on God and denying. Let me just ask you, if you look at our world today, could you see that happening? Could you see a large number of people who claim to be Christians turn their back on God and say, I really don't believe this? If you would have asked me this like 10 or 15 years ago, I'd have said, I don't know. I mean, I could see it. I mean, like, you ask me today, I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if we saw on the news like next week, if someone stood up and said, hey, you can't believe. I see that our culture is like primed to rebel against God. I mean, I don't know how else to say that. I just look at it and I just feel this tension that people are wanting to push back against the Bible. They're wanting to push back against belief in God. And they're just looking for an excuse to deny God. Am I being crazy, or do y'all sense that too a little bit? I just feel that tension. And I feel like people are like, they're just looking for any excuse. And so when I read that, I feel like, we're starting to see that we're in a point in history where this could happen. And I know, like, every generation thinks, well, Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. And I'm just telling you, he may not, but I'm just seeing more and more signs point that direction, which means we need to be ready. And so there's going to be this great falling away, a great rebellion against God and anything associated with God, which leads us to the next, that there's going to be an Antichrist that rises to power. Here, Paul calls it the man of lawlessness, or a man of destruction, the son of perdition. There's all these terms that we read. John calls it the Antichrist. And so what we see is that this massive turn against God, it's going to take somebody that's very powerful that's behind that movement. And there's going to be somebody that rises up and claims to have all the answers. Claims that, hey, I can give you peace, and here's what you need to do. You need to follow me. And we're going to see people follow him. We're going to see a great number of people around the world rise up and believe the counterfeit, believe the lie, and they're going to follow him and turn their back on God. And again, I just look around and I think, man, that could happen. I see how that could happen today. I really do. And you know, it says in verse 4 that he's going to exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. And he's going to claim that he himself is God. Hey, and he's going to supplant God as the solution to all of our problems. Now, I think some people have already gone down this road because they believe government is the solution to all of our problems. I'm just telling you, government can't fix all the problems that we've got. I don't care who you believe in for president, who you believe in for office, they're not going to fix your problems. We need Jesus. This world needs Jesus. And as Christians, we need to come together and fight for the things of God and stand up on the things of God. And so we look at this and, you know, we already see that that Satan tried to dethrone God in Isaiah. We see how there was a rebellion in heaven and God cast Satan out and the angels, the fallen angels with him. And you can read about that in Isaiah 14 and Revelation 13. You're going to see there's going to be one more final coup where Satan comes against God. And you see it, all this stuff happen, right? But what I can tell you is that this Antichrist is going to rise to power. Who's it going to be? Well, we don't know. Again, everybody's trying to predict, is the next president going to be an Antichrist? Is it the Pope? Is it the church, somebody that's coming out of the church? Or is it somebody in Europe? Is it somebody in the U.S.? Or is it some New Age person? Or it doesn't matter who it is, but there's going to be someone that rises up against God to lead this rebellion. And we don't know, and the scary thing is, and I heard someone say this one time, I'm like, you know, they're right. Do you realize that the Antichrist could be like walking around this earth right now? I mean, if he's coming back in our lifetime, that means that that Satan could be evil personified, could be walking around among us and not been revealed yet. That's the scary thing to think about. But again, this is all preparing us for what's going to happen. Then it says that evil, the third thing there is the evil will no longer be restrained. That God's going to kind of pull back and say, okay, you know, the world is a mess. The world is evil. I'm not going to restrain evil any longer. And so there's debate there. Is he talking about the Holy Spirit? Is he talking about the church? Some people say, okay, the church, when it's raptured out, there's going to be nothing to hold back evil. So evil's going to go crazy. All I know is God just saying, things again are going to get worse before they get better. And so this whole idea, right, that the day of the Lord cannot come until these things happen. Paul's just telling them, it's not going to happen and you just miss it. It's not going to happen and you don't notice. This is going to be a worldwide event. This is going to be, when all this kind of takes place, there's no confusion about it. So here's kind of what I want you to know after we kind of look at these three things. Is that the next point is this. In our world today, we already see the spirit of the Antichrist. We already see it. We already see it. And what I mean about this verse 7 and 12, they talk about this spirit of lawlessness that is work among those who hate God and who pleasure in wickedness. When we go to John's writings in 1st, 2nd John, and then also in Revelation, we see he kind of gives us a better picture of what this Antichrist and this spirit that's in our world today. In 1st John chapter 4, this is what John says. He said, if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. And the prefix anti just means against, right? I mean, it just means it is the Antichrist is against Christ. It's the opposite of anything that Christ says. This is the counterfeit. And so John's saying there's a spirit of the Antichrist already at work today. And what they're doing is that spirit is pushing back against God and the things of God. And 1 John chapter 2, he said this. He kind of acknowledged it a little more. He said, dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. But you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you His Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Anyone that says Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an Antichrist. Again, John's just, he's painting this picture that this spirit of the Antichrist is already at work around us. And again, there's going to be a great turning away. John references it there too. There's going to be people who leave, and it's going to prove that they never really knew Jesus to begin with. And so when following Jesus becomes not popular, when following Jesus becomes controversial, you're going to see a lot of people who claim to be Christians no longer identify with Christ anymore. And there's going to be this turning away. And John is just telling them they're following the Antichrist. 2 John 1:7. He said this. He said, I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an Antichrist. So John uses this term, right, broadly, just to say there's this spirit that's constantly working against Jesus, against God, against the things of God, and that spirit is at work all around us. And so who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the truth, or are we going to believe the lies? And again, I kind of titled this sermon in Listening to the Truth, because we've got to learn how to listen to the truth. We've got to learn how to discern between truth and error. And so we see that all this, we're getting this picture painted. There's going to be this future historical figure that one day he burst on the scene. But we've got to realize that the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. And so the lawlessness is already here. The rebellion against God is already here. It's going to get worse, and then we're going to see that person rise up. And so I think back to what Paul said in Ephesians, where he said, we've got to be careful. We've just got to be careful how we live. We don't live like fools, but we live like those who are wise. We got to make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. And so I feel like that's where we are right now. We've got to make the most of it. We got to know what we believe. We've got to have an urgency about telling people about Jesus, because these days are evil. And I wish I could tell you, hey, it's all going to get better, and there's going to be a great revival, and everybody, the whole world's going to come to Jesus, and it's going to end, and then we'll live in peace and harmony. No, there's going to be a great falling away. It's going to be evil. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to fix everything. He's going to judge the evil that's in the world. And then we get to live in peace forever with God. But this is what has to take place first. And so that kind of leads me to this final point, is that we can stand firm in our faith knowing that Jesus is coming back to judge all evil. And that's really the point of this whole chapter. It's like, guys, quit freaking out. Don't worry. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to fix all of this mess. He's going to judge all the evil. And you're going to be able to be with him for all of eternity. Let's read in verse 13 and see how Paul kind of wraps this up in this chapter. He says, as for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always, it says here, we are always thankful, right, that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy and through your belief in the truth. He called you to salvation when we told you the good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, with all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you, both in person and by letter. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. And so we read this, right? And through verse 17 there, it kind of gives us this hope that, okay, We've got grace. We've got hope. We've got eternal comfort, right? Because we can keep a strong grip on all this stuff. Jesus is coming back. And although we may be a little fuzzy sometimes, and we may even disagree, I know where I stand and when, what I think about Jesus coming back. I think the church is going to be raptured. I think then this tribulation happens. Then I think Jesus is coming back. But I there are people who are smart that may disagree with me on all these details, but I hope we can agree. We've got to agree on one thing, that Jesus is coming back, and we've got to be ready for it. And we've got to tell people that he is coming back. We've got to prepare. We need to witness. We need to share. We need to show the love of Christ to as many people as we can so that they know about this Jesus, so they can find this comfort. They can find this hope that we have. And I think often we feel the same frustration that the Thessalonians experience. And we're like, why is there so much evil in the world? They were experiencing persecution. And we look around and we say, why is God allowing all this evil? Why are people that are evil succeeding in life and getting ahead? And why are they so popular? And here's what I would tell you, right? When we take frustration and we combine it with discouragement, that's a dangerous recipe. And when you combine those two things, what it does, it stops us from growing. When you take frustration and discouragement. And I think that's what happened to the church at Thessalonica. They were frustrated, they were discouraged, and they quit growing and they quit living for Jesus. And I want to just challenge you a little bit, right? Let's not get to that place where we become so discouraged and frustrated about the world and the events around us that we take our eyes off of Jesus and we focus on our problems. Every time we do that, it gets us in trouble. And so I want to just say that, you know, God is being so patient with this world, but that doesn't mean he's forgotten this world. 2 Peter says it this way. It says, I love this passage. It says, you must not forget this one thing, friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. And so God gives us so much time because he wants us to repent. He doesn't want us to follow the evil one. He doesn't want us to follow this spirit of the Antichrist that's in the world today. He wants us to follow him. And so I just think about all this. My question to you this morning, do you know the truth? Are you confident in the truth? I think throughout the New Testament at Pentecost, when they heard the truth, they were pierced. They said, my hearts are pierced. What must we do? When the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas, the chains fell off and they didn't run away, he just came up to him and said, what must I do to be saved? And we see that's the response of people when they face the truth. What must I do? What do I do? What do I do about what I've just heard? And that's my question for you today. And if you're listening online, that's my question for you as well. What do you do with the truth? Will you respond and say, okay, what must I do? And Paul's response, the response of Jesus is repent, be baptized, follow Jesus, right? And that's our challenge. Will we do that, or do we keep looking for answers apart from Jesus? Today, again, I kind of preface this by saying this is kind of a tough passage and we're kind of getting into some deep stuff here. But I hope you can kind of pull back and see that we can have faith in the midst of our fear. I hope you realize that Jesus hadn't forgotten about us. He's coming back again. And that's why we worship. That's why we sing. That's why we celebrate, right? That he's gone to prepare a place for us. And so with that, I just want to challenge you today. Do you really know him? Are you ready for him to come back? Do you know that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior? That's the decision that we all face and we all must deal with. I'm going to pray. The praise team's going to come back up and we're going to close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful today for your word. Lord, just every time we open it up, it's like you teach us and you equip us and you help us understand this world we live in. And so instead of becoming discouraged and frustrated, help us to become confident and hopeful about you and your plan for this world. Heavenly Father, my prayer is that every person listening, both online and in person, that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that they are a believer, that they have faith in you. And so this morning, that's my prayer, that there would be no question, that they would hear the truth and that they would respond to the truth. And when your word tells us that we've got to confess that Jesus is Lord, that's not just saying that, Lord, that, yeah, we kind of know about you. It's saying that you're going to be the master of my life. I'm going to follow what you say. I'm going to do what you say, and I'm going to live for you. And so that's my prayer, God, that you would help each one of us do that. You would just help us follow you with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. Heavenly Father, today as we close this service, would it be a time for us to worship, just to be thankful for what you have done, for who you are, for what you have taught us, for your plan, for the hope that we have in Jesus. Your word tells us that we're always be prepared for the hope that we have in us, Lord, and we have hope. We have hope for those like the Thessalonians who have passed away, that they are now with you. We have hope, Lord, that you've not forgotten us, your people. And Heavenly Father, we just want to keep living for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. So as we close this morning, it's just our chance to respond. It's our chance to come together and kind of process what we've heard, and your chance to say, what must I do? What must I do? God, what are you calling me to do? And if you're not a believer, then today is right now, where you're sitting. You can just pray out to God right now to come and save you and put your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus to save you. And maybe you're here this morning and you would say, I've never been baptized. You know, I've never just done that. And I don't know why. And if that's you, I want to challenge you. We want to have a baptism before it gets cold. And so we're going to have one this summer. I don't know when. I don't know how. We're going to do it. But we've got several people now that are wanting to be baptized. And if that's you as well, would you let me know? And we'll come up with our plan. We'll let you know. And we'll celebrate together. And maybe you just want to worship this morning. You can do that right where you're at. We've got communion here. We've got prayer requests at the cross. Let's stand together as we close. And if you've got any questions at all, please come talk to me before you leave.